Welcome to this podcast from Harvest Community Church of Huntersville, North Carolina, where our vision is to make disciples who make disciples. I'm your host, Liz Stefanini.
Have you ever had the experience of worrying about something, and then when you prayed about it, you experienced God's peace, but later you started struggling again? If so, today's podcast is for you. Senior Pastor Jerry Barber lays out a game plan for worriers based on Philippians 4, 8 through 9 in the sermon, How to Maintain God's Peace. It's not enough to just get God's peace. We want to maintain it.
Good morning. What am I doing in this rocking chair? I know some of you are wondering. I know some of you are thinking, well, it's just because he's old. It's amazing. You didn't know that we have the technology now that from this side of the camera, we can see what people are thinking over there. It's not because I'm old, not because this is actually more comfortable, but really it's because I heard this this saying a long time ago, and that was this, that worry is like rocking in a rocking chair. They both give you something to do, but neither one of them gets you anywhere. And that's a big issue for us. Obviously, we worry about a lot of things. Most of us do. And right now, during this pandemic with the coronavirus, that has just added exponentially to the worries that are on people's worry lists. So there's no need recounting them here. But let's just start this morning, or if you're watching this in the evening, let's just start by recounting a scenario. Let's say something is bothering you. It might have to do with health. It might have to do with all this situation that's going on. It might be job, personal, relational, whatever. You've got a situation that bothers you, and you're struggling with it, and you feel like you're starting to worry. And so you remember that God doesn't want you to worry, but he wants you to pray. Maybe you remember the sermon from last Sunday from Philippians 4, 6, and 7. That showed us how to get peace, and that was to stop worrying about even one thing and to start praying about everything. And so you decide, yes, I'm going to pray about it, and you release it to God. And when you release it to God, maybe this is what it looks like for you. Maybe that's what it feels like for you. You're like, ah, yeah, I feel good. I know I've had that happen. But then maybe 30 minutes later, maybe later in the day, maybe the next week, all of a sudden that peace of God that you had, that was just that when you prayed, God just gave you peace. Now it starts receding into the background and fading away. And now worry and fear start creeping in again. And rather than being like this person, maybe you look more like that person. Worry comes on you again. You gain God's victory and peace in prayer, but then you lost it. So today what we want to do is talk about not only how to secure God's peace to begin with, but how to maintain it after you've prayed. And our text is Philippians 4, 8, and 9. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. What is the context for Philippians 4, 8, and 9? Well, there are three very important concepts that set the stage for these verses. The first one is the word and concept, think. Throughout the entire letter of Philippians, Paul the Apostle, who's the author, stresses the importance of our mindset, of how we think. And same original word is used and translated differently, which you'll see highlighted in 2:2. Make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one of spirit and of one mind. And in 2:5, in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. He stresses the importance of thinking certain ways all throughout the letter of Philippians. And now, in chapter 4, when we come to our verses, he's really going to hit it again. The second concept that sets the stage is the concept of peace. Peace is very important here in Philippians 4. At the beginning of the letter, or the paragraph, he said, "I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord." There were two ladies there in Philippi that had some issue with each other, and Paul wanted them to have internal peace. Well, the verses we looked at last week were 6 and 7. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." So he's talking in this paragraph about peace, different kinds of peace, the peace that we have with each other, the peace that we have from within. So there's think, there's peace, and then, of course, the fundamental theological concept is that God is near. That is what he said in verse 5. In the middle of a bunch of different commands, the apostle said, God is near. And God's nearness becomes the most important basis for these commands to do certain things and have peace. What the principle is that we learned last week was, because the Lord is near, he gives us peace when we pray. And you could illustrate it with like signs like this, a stop sign and a go sign. Just basically, stop worrying and go pray. Now today, as we come to verses 8 and 9, God's word for us is this. When we choose God's ways, he sends his peace and presence. When we choose God's ways, he sends his peace and presence. And this passage gives us some choices, two specific choices to maintain peace. Again, given the thought that, well, maybe you had peace when you prayed, how do you keep that going? Well, how do you maintain it? Well, first of all, choose to fill your mind with the right things. Let's look at verse 8 again there. "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Now, when he says finally, it's near the end of the letter, but it's not the very last thing he says. It could be wrapping things up, or it could mean like in this connection, in the connection with peace that I've been talking about not worrying and praying, let's do something else. "Finally, brothers and sisters." Obviously, brothers and sisters means that this letter is written to those who are Christians, who are followers of Jesus Christ. And all of those who have their faith in Jesus Christ, God is our Father, and other Christians are brothers and sisters, our spiritual family. And he says at the end of this verse, "Think about such things." Think about such things. That word "think" is a real favorite of Paul's. It's used 40 times in the New Testament, and 34 of those times, Paul is the one that uses it. Now, you hear the word "think" in English, and we tend to think, oh, well, that might be, you could casually think about something, but not this word. This word means to ponder, to consider, to let your mind dwell on something. Now, Paul is commanding the Philippians, and us by extension, of course, to be deliberate in choosing what we let our minds dwell on, to choose to dwell on godly virtues. Now, in the original language, this word "think" is in the present tense, so it's talking about continuous action. Keep on thinking, and that involves effort and intention. Now, this is a really applies in any situation in life, your marriage, your family, your neighborhood, your church, your job. All of us at times, as human beings, we are satisfied with some things and we're dissatisfied with some things, right? And when you come to a point where something dissatisfies you in your mind, it seems like there's a couple ways you can go. First of all, you can escape. It's like, oh, this isn't what I thought it was going to be, so you escape. And people do that. They escape their marriages. They escape their families. They escape their jobs. They escape their churches. The second thing you could do would be to complain about it. You stay in the setting and you just become a negative, complaining person. Or the third thing you could do is to dwell on the healthy, positive aspects, because they are always there in every situation. And I think that's what Paul is saying. Don't run away from commitments. Don't complain and be negative, but dwell on the positive. Think on the positive. Yeah, the human brain is amazing. There are about 100 billion neurons in the human brain. And the slowest speed information travels between these neurons is 260 miles per hour. Scientists believe that the average human could think up to 70,000 thoughts in one single day. Now, can you finish this statement? You are what you... You're probably thinking you are what you eat. We hear that a lot. And that's true. Physically, what we put in our bodies affects our health, and we become that physically. But it's just as true to say you are what you think. What you and I choose to allow to go in our minds and stay in our minds and dwell in our minds. And as we do this self-talk to ourselves, as we do that all through the day and have all these various thoughts, that is so important. Now, and I'm not talking about a shallow, positive thinking approach, but meditating on certain things. And Paul nails it here. He tells us what to meditate on, whatever is true. That's something that's truthful as opposed to something that's unreal or not substantial. Whatever is noble, something that's honest and worthy and holy and above reproach. Whatever is right, that involves duty and responsibility, entailing satisfying all obligations, whatever is pure. This is holiness and purity in motive and actions in every part of life. And then the next two words appear only here in the New Testament. Whatever is lovely, that's something pleasing or agreeable or amiable. The idea is something that's attractive or winsome. Things that elicit from others admiration and affection, and whatever is admirable. That's what's kind and likely to win people over, avoiding what will probably give offense. Now, there just really are too many qualities worth incorporating into our minds and lives to list. So Paul, at the end, just kind of creates this big umbrella, and he says, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Now, question is, of course, how do we do that? I think there's a negative side to it and a positive side to it. On the negative side, we really need to overcome the negative input that comes into our minds. Music, conversation, entertainment, our own destructive self-talk. You aren't worthy of that. God doesn't have your best interest in mind. Will it really be worth it to sacrifice what you want in order to serve others? That all of this input that just is negative, and some of it comes from the news media, right? Just all the negative input, we need to put that out of our mind. And on the positive side, we need to focus on the things that are excellent and praiseworthy. Things like God's promises, His faithful record of providing for our needs in the past, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So the question really is, where do we find those things to think about? I mean, there are a lot of them in the world. Not everything that's lovely and admirable has to be found in the church per se. But typically, to find positive things to dwell on, are we going to find them on Netflix or TV at the movies? Or are we going to find them on the internet? What about finding them in excellent Christian music, in some great Christian books, and above all, the Word of God and the God of the Word? I love this passage, and it just tells us the psalmist wrote about how awesome God's Word was and what it can do for us. Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much fine gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. Yes, the Word of God is a great place. You know, the Christian life is really not that complex. Sometimes we make it harder than it is. A lot of it just boils down to prayer and meditation on Scripture. I mean, that's how we feed from God. We talk to God, and God talks to us. And I think that's so important, because our thoughts really do lead to our actions. Let me give you a couple of examples. So let's think about children. Some of you watching this are children. And let's just say you're out playing with one of your friends in the neighborhood, and that friend says, "Man, my parents, I'm mad at my parents because they buy more things for my sister. They treat her better than they treat me, and when she gets by with everything, it seems like. And you know, I just don't like my parents." And that puts a thought in your mind, which is not a good, wholesome, godly thought. And let's just say you have a choice. You can either keep thinking that, like, "Yeah, what about my parents? What about my sister? What about that? Oh, I remember that one time." And then you start going down that track, and it's what you might find is that it ends up creating a bad attitude towards your own sister or brother or your own parents, and leads you to some bad behavior. So, parents, families watching this, it might be a good time to stop and talk through issues like that, or maybe do it afterwards. And by the way, also parents, the next illustration I'm going to give is an adult illustration. So you might want to preview the next 2 or 3 minutes and then decide how you want your kids to hear it. So I want to paint a scenario for adults. Let's say you're watching a movie, and one of the characters in the movie is in an unsatisfying marriage. And, you know, they're struggling with it, and they meet somebody at work. A new employee comes, you know, let's just say you're a male, and a new female comes on your team, actually. And wow, she's pretty. She's engaging. She's got a good personality. And so you start thinking, wow, this marriage is tougher than I thought it was going to be. I mean, you know, you don't have a perfect marriage. It's not a horrible marriage, but you know, all marriages have good and bad. And so you start dwelling on the negative about your marriage. And you think, "Man, my wife really makes me mad sometimes when she does such and such." And so if those thoughts that come, and they come from your mind, or maybe our enemy plants them or whatever, but you and I have a choice what we do with thoughts like that. Do we dwell on them? Do we accept them? Do we agree with it? Okay, so you see it in TV, you see it on a movie, and you're just like, "Yeah, that guy in the movie." You're not consciously saying this, but you saw it, and you saw that suddenly he, quote, became happy and alive when he had an affair. So now your team is on a work project, and afterwards it ends up being that other people have slipped out, and this new coworker comes on to you. And the thought starts coming to your mind: "She's attractive. She's a lot more positive than my wife. She compliments me more. That she understands me more." And here's what I want to say to you: if you've dwelt on those thoughts, there's a better chance that when that temptation comes to step outside your marriage and be unfaithful, that you'll actually do it than if you captured those thoughts in the very beginning. So we sometimes think people like fall into sin like suddenly, and it's possible to sin suddenly, but most often, you know, we are what we have been becoming and what our thoughts have been dwelling on and allowing to be in there. And we need to dwell on the positive things like Philippians 4:9 states, and then we'll be in much better shape to overcome temptation. Now, Philippians 4:9 is not necessarily about overcoming temptation. I realize that. But the principle of dwelling on these things is a godly principle. And I'm illustrating it through something that definitely could happen in life. Well, we should not stop with just the mental processes, but we should allow it to shape our behavior. So we're talking about two choices that lead to peace. The first one is to choose to fill your mind with the right things. And now the second one is to choose to put into practice the right activities. Verse 9 tells us about that. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, obviously that's Paul writing, put into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. Now, these four verbs, learned, received, heard, or seen, they refer to a lot of different occasions that the Philippians would have had to learn from Paul. Like learned would be learning from instruction through a teacher. Receiving is like receiving a body of truth or teaching. Hearing is maybe they actually heard Paul preach these things, or they heard from others about Paul. Hey, here's how Paul handled this situation. Here's how this. And then seen in him. And this stresses the importance of being a good role model. It's not arrogance, but this is really the essence of discipleship. We say to people humbly, follow me as I follow Christ. That's what Paul said. Now, I'm sure much more than is recorded in Philippians would be included in these four words. But even if we just limit it to what they had heard and seen and learned from Paul in Philippians, there are amazing things that fit into that category. Think about what Paul modeled. He told them that the spread of the gospel was more important than personal convenience. And they saw Paul model that because he was writing from jail and had that attitude. He taught them that they should be humble and they should have a selfless concern for others. That was modeled in Jesus Christ, but it was also modeled in Paul. They saw it. He said, even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering in chapter 2, even if I'm poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice coming for your faith. And he taught them another thing, for instance, to rejoice in the Lord, not in religious achievement. And that was modeled by Paul, because even though he had attained the zenith of his Jewish religion, for the sake of Christ, he considered all that a loss and gave it up. And so Paul says, all this that you've seen and heard and learned and received in me, just do it. You know, worry can paralyze us. It can keep us from doing the things we need to do. I heard a story back when I was in high school, kind of a ridiculous story, but I'm going to give it to you anyway. I think it's ridiculous kind of, but it's kind of cool too. And it's about the stressed out alarm clock. Clock had a nervous breakdown because instead of focusing on his job, he was focusing on how difficult it was to do his job. He thought, poor me, I have to tick 2 ticks every second. That's 120 ticks per minute. That's 7,200 ticks per hour. That's 17,800 ticks per day. That's 1,209,600 ticks per week. That's 62,899,200 ticks per year. And he collapsed. Wait. His friends picked him up, rushed him to the psychiatrist's office, patched up the mainspring. And the psychiatrist looked at the clock and said, what's your problem today? And he said, well, I have to tick so much. I have to tick 2 ticks per second, 120 ticks per minute, 7,200 ticks. Wait, the doctor interrupted. How many ticks do you have to tick at a time? And he thought for a minute. He said, well, just one tick at a time. The psychiatrist wisely said, well, go home, get on that shelf, and don't thinking about ticking the next tick until you get the first tick ticked. And it's reported that the clock's been ticking successfully for more than 20 years. I think that's important, that we just put the right activities into practice. For me, sometimes there's been a lot of overwhelming things thinking about this coronavirus and our church and what it looks like and doing this and that and the other. And sometimes I want to think and plan for the future, and planning is good, but living every day honoring God is what matters most. So what will happen if we follow these steps? And this is what I love about the Apostle Paul. I love about the Bible. God not only tells us what to do, but he tells us what will happen when we do choose the right thing, when we do fill our minds with the right things, when we do choose the right activities, when we put into practice the right activities. Look what happens. And the God of peace will be with you. God's presence will be with you. Now, God is with believers all the time in one sense anyway, but there's a special sense, according to this passage, that when we think the right things and do the right things, that we obviously we sense God's presence with us. It's not just the peace of God anymore, it's the God of peace. See, if we put all the passage on the screen there earlier, if we stop worrying and start praying, the peace of God will guard us, and that's awesome. And now if we keep going and think the right things and do the right things, it's not only just the God of peace, but it is the God of peace that will be with us. What an amazing truth. What an amazing promise. When we choose God's ways, he sends his peace and presence. And I would say to you today, Paul was speaking to believers, and I've been speaking to Christians. But if some might be watching this, you're not a Christian yet, your first step is to establish peace with God. Right now, you're at war with him and yourself until you receive Jesus Christ by repentance and faith. Paul wrote in another place, Romans chapter 5, since we have been justified through faith. Well, that means we're treated just in a right standing before God. That happens through faith. When that happens, since that happens, what happens? We have peace with God. We're talking today about the peace of God, but it starts with peace with God. And Jesus came and died for you and me to take all of our wrong, that lack of peace between us and God, that enmity, that war, that battle. And when we surrender and we put our faith in him, he justifies us and we have peace. And I hope you'll open your heart to Jesus Christ today. Let me wrap up by just giving a couple of practical tips on this subject as we think about thinking the right things and doing the right things. First of all, realize the impact of pop culture on your thinking and refuse to be molded by it. I mean, if you just think about movies and music, popular music, think about lyrics, drugs, sex, violence, focus on the self, arrogance, pride, hatred, those things are just rampant, right? Even the American Academy of Pediatrics, not necessarily a Christian organization, cites research that shows exposure to violence and sexual messages and sexual stereotypes and the use of substances of abuse in music videos might produce significant changes in behaviors and attitudes of young viewers. So we need to consider the effect that the media might be having on us. Don Miller writes, we probably saw many movies as children, uncritically sitting quietly in the dark, accepting the entertainment. The central idea here is that we accept more than entertainment. We learn what it means to be a good man, a good woman, a bad man, a bad woman, how to treat each other to achieve success, love, and happiness, or how to deal with failure and rejection and ridicule. All of this is absorbed slowly by immersion. And if we do watch and think uncritically, it's definitely going to affect how we think. Here's just a little challenge I'd put out to you. Put the grid of Philippians 4, 8, and 9 over what you allow in through internet, streaming, TV, whatever, what you read. See how those things match up. See if filling your minds with them will make you God's path more appealing or the path of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Secondly, spend enough time in the Bible to allow God's thinking pattern to shape you. We are so shaped by what we think, and there's no better place to be shaped than letting God's word do it. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Based on God's mercy to us, we're called to surrender. We're called to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice and to be transformed, to be changed. That transformed is a word from which we get metamorphosis. And I think about the incredible stage that a butterfly goes through, right? From an egg to a caterpillar. Then it goes to the chrysalis stage. And then finally, in this metamorphosis, in this transforming, it becomes a beautiful butterfly. And the truth from God's word today is that when we choose God's ways, He sends His peace and presence. He will change us as we meditate on His truths, as we think those right things. And I hope that you'll do that today. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, thank you for something so incredible as your word that you've given us. Help us to think on it and all admirable things, and dwell on those things, and to put into practice the right activities. And Lord, we praise you that this is not about us and about how hard we try, but it's based on the fact that you're near, that you're with us, and you promise not only your peace, the peace of God, but thank you for promising that the God of peace will be with us. Thank you for being with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for joining us today from Harvest Community Church. This podcast is also available on our website, harvestcharlotte.com. Please go there if you want to send a question or comment, learn more about our ministries, or find out how you can donate to support the podcast.